The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening, where we continue on in our doctrine of grace, we'll pick up page 9 of our notes. All right, as a matter of grace, we as believers can, any time we fail to meet the expectation of God's righteousness in our life through personal sin, can recover the fellowship with God the Holy Spirit through the rebound technique in a simple matter of confession or acknowledgement, naming, citing our sins to God. We overrule the sin nature. We place God the Holy Spirit in a superior rulership role over our souls. We are therefore predisposed in that condition, state of spirituality, to assimilate the truth of doctrine, to understand it clearly, undistorted by the sin nature, the human viewpoint that it proposes as an alternative, and therefore have at least a maximum exposure to the truth as made possible for us through God's plan of salvation for us. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for another opportunity to study your word. We thank you for the ability to understand it clearly. We thank you for all that is provided for us in order to apply it and appreciate it and benefit from it. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in the doctrine, we are in Roman numeral 5, addressing some miscellaneous grace provisions. That is in addition to our five general categories that we went through in detail of saving, living, dying, surpassing, and greater grace. As part of the miscellaneous provisions of grace, which essentially permeates and underwrites all that God's plan is about for us, one of the important areas is the area of prayer. Prayer is a grace provision. The ability to have a direct line of communication to the supreme being in the universe, a direct communication over stellar space into a realm of existence that resides outside of time in phase 3 in God's kingdom. Obviously, to be able to talk to God directly, if you will, have an audience with him in our thoughts and speech, that is grace, that we can indeed have rapport with the very creator of the universe and our very beings. So grace is an instrumental part of our prayer life. This is obviously epitomized in the fact that God's position, where he chooses to manifest himself in the third heaven, is referred to as the throne of grace, so that we can, when necessary, receive mercy in his grace action. Right woman, we saw, is also a grace provision. God has a right opposite number for the positive individual. What characterizes whether one is the right opposite number is their like-minded to doctrines. In this respect, that the individual is positive to Bible doctrine as we are positive to Bible doctrine. And to have a positive adjusted woman is a very much of a blessing. The right woman who is oriented and acclimated to the authority structure of the household with the husband as the head, and the willingness to submit in that regards, to take doctrine in her own life under the principle of Sarah's daughter and exploit it and benefit her husband, the household in general, overall, through her applications in her own spiritual growth, through her own applications of doctrine is obviously a very much of a blessing. It is one thing that the husband who comes home from work, whatever, one less thing that he has to deal with in regards to the turmoil going on in his own life, and that is a negative, maladjusted female who has no true like-minded purpose and goal in regards to their life as one who is otherwise positive has in their life. So, right woman, a very big aspect of life choices, of a legitimate life choice, and it pays for the positive believer to wait upon God to make this provision rather than jumping under energy of the flesh, grabbing hold of and trying to make things happen, of letting God cause it to happen on your behalf. He knows better. He write-offs a number will be a perfect match in regards to your own positive volition with respect to your Christian life, as positive couples who have been in and on doctrine for years can obviously validate in regards to their own lives. Our ID, where we left off here under Roman numeral 5, looks at the fact that children, too, are a grace gift from God. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. Sounds like to me God has control in regards to the reproductive system of the husband and wife if they are a gift from the Lord. And therefore they should be accepted and dealt with that understanding of responsibility to God for what has been provided for them. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. It is no big secret that, especially in the times of biblical times, that having children was considered to be a blessing from God, that God is for one. To be childless tended to bring a type of condescending attitude from society otherwise upon individuals. It doesn't mean that all individuals have to have a lot of children to be blessed by God. Some of the children that were brought about in regards to positive parents were not numerous, but singularly extremely positive, such as John the Baptist with Elizabeth and Zechariah. They didn't have a lot of children, but the child they had, obviously, his place of importance in regards to God's plan cannot be understated. The positive soul that he was, praying about children. Obviously, you must, again, keep these things in balance and in perspective. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. The family expansion, obviously, that looks at the normal way of having children, the fruit of the womb, the productive nature as so designed by the male and the female in a marital status to reproduce. The homosexual population cannot fulfill this commandment. They cannot enjoy this commandment because they can't have kids unless they adopt them. See, the homosexual population is nothing but a knot on the wall. They have nothing to offer society. They have nothing to offer to generate mankind because they cannot reproduce their likeness in regards to procreation. Now, obviously, they may argue in regards to science and medical miracles that are occurring today, but either way, they still are nothing but a lump on the log, a blight in regards to humanity, as worthless in regards to perpetuation of their species. It sounds like I do not have a good attitude directed towards them. Well, fine. You get my drift then. E, our spiritual gift or gifts, which we received at salvation, is called charisma in the Greek, which means a grace gift. Our faith in Jesus Christ as believers, at that point of saving faith, we all receive at least one spiritual gift. And it is not anything based on anything what we are, but what we choose to have or be. It is based on God the Holy Spirit Himself parting to us the gift. And it is based on grace. Therefore, in that capacity, Romans 12:6. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, the grace has fulfilled through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, let each exercise them accordingly. And then he lists the gifts. 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Part of the purpose of having a spiritual gift is to extend application towards the household of the faith in relationship to one another as believers, as we all seek to stick to the straight and narrow and fulfill God's plan in our life through the auspices of the local church. So our spiritual gift is based on grace. F, the communicator of doctrine, your pastor, teacher, is also viewed as a grace gift from Christ to the church. In the list of communicating gifts, Ephesians 4, verses 7 and 11, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Christ's gift was the giving of God the Holy Spirit in a special way to this dispensation, of which, obviously, He imparts spiritual gifts. There's some certain communicated gifts in this respect. That's brought out in verse 8. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led captive hosts of captives, and He gave gifts to men. As we enter into the new dispensation of grace in that respect. Verse 11, and He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. G, the willingness to apply financially, application of giving, is called a grace work. A grace work. 2 Corinthians 8, 6, 7, and 19. Here in regards to the Corinthian church taking up collection, offering to help out the Jerusalem saints who were under severe persecution economically and otherwise. Verse 6, Paul states, consequently, we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete with respect to you this grace work as well, the application of giving to help out fellow saints who are of a like-minded church and otherwise corporately seen as positive in that respect. And hence, their application is based on grace. But just as you abound in everything, verse 7, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all zeal and in our love to you from us, see that you abound in this grace work also. To not be stingy in the application of grace, but grace in its application is based on and governed by faith and the understanding, teaching the doctrine in your frame of reference, as well as the proper motivation and zeal to apply doctrine in one's Christian life. In verse 19, and not only this, but he also has been appointed by the churches to travel with us in regards to Titus in this grace work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord Himself, and to show our readiness, our zeal in regards to their own ministry, their own activity of application among the churches. Titus, along with Timothy, being pastor teacher, took on this role and responsibility to help transfer these monies to the appropriate places, etc., during this time. And we see how it is viewed by Paul as their application as being a principle of application of grace financially. So when you apply under the doctrine of giving, you are extending grace. And obviously, by application, that extends to even time and effort that one may give in lieu of monetary applications, if it so calls. H, God's grace is provided in sufficient quantity to meet each and every situation that confronts the believer. There is always ample grace, and you will not be shortchanged in regards to the grace necessary to deal with any given situation or test in life. 2 Corinthians 12:9 looks at an incident, an aspect of Paul's ministry, of which, under God's permissive will, he allows a demon to bug Paul, to put it mildly, to inflict pain on him as part of the persecution of the angelic conflict. And Paul recognizes that it is for a purpose. God does things for a reason. And that is to help him keep any arrogance factor under belt and not let his STA rule in that regard. Some great things happen to Paul. I mean, some pretty horrendous things happen too. But Paul got to visit the third heaven before he left this planet, and certain other aspects of the life. And Paul was very highly educated, very intellectually endowed, humanly speaking. And he had an arrogance problem. And God permitted this to occur to help keep his STA at bay. Sometimes God does that. You may wonder why God does certain things to certain people if they're positive. It could be that it just helps them maintain and keep their STA in certain areas of their life under wraps and not let it not get carried away otherwise if they did not have these certain pressures or tests or inflictions in their life. And three times Paul brings out this, as it's called, the thorn in the flesh, to God to deliver him from this. And God's ultimate answer to him is verse 9, recorded for us. And he has said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." In spite of the ever-present SEA seeking to influence us, God knows who is positive. God intercedes on their behalf. And the power of God is still manifested in spite of the weakness of men that are positive. So God knows what everyone needs in respect to maintaining the course, maintaining our NPR, divine viewpoint of life, and He will intercede as necessary to help us out, especially when we can't help ourselves. So His grace is always sufficient, even though it may look like His grace is not there. But that situation was God's grace. given to him. See, grace is not always just the things of that brings happiness and joy in your life. Grace is all that God does to help you maintain your positive volition and to keep it in front of you and keep it present before you. So, even divine discipline can be perceived as grace, especially if it has this effective result of helping you get your spiritual act back together in certain areas of your life. So, but it's always sufficient. God will not let His end down ever in regards to what is necessary under grace to keep us buoyed in the Christian life under positive volition. So I, there is sufficient grace for every service. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, the plan of God, nothing will disturb it. Nothing can upset it. Nothing can thwart it. Let us show gratitude. Let us show grace by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. That God provides for us to be a part of His kingdom, to be one of His children, to abide in His kingdom, to participate in it. We should take the matter seriously and under grace orientation be thankful and otherwise seek to do our part in appreciation and respect to God for all that He has provided for us under the plan of salvation. Rather than being the SCA type that constantly is under self-pity and why, oh me, and complaining and bitching and moaning and groaning and all these other things in life. See, you need to change your viewpoint, overrule your sin nature, and start looking at doctrine, the kind of doctrine that drives you to application rather than letting the SCA take you away from the proper application. But that means you got to know the doctrine. That means you got to be in fellowship. That means you got to be praying. See? So all these things come together that we look at and study with respect to grace. So there is sufficient grace for every service, for every ministry that is necessary. J, the church age is called the dispensation of the grace of God because of our position in Christ, our union in Christ, and the knowledge that has been granted to us to know the mystery of Christ, to know and have the insight with respect to who what Jesus is and what He represents with respect to the truth of Bible doctrine. Ephesians 3:1-12. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, obviously self-will prisoner. He chose to be God, the prisoner of Christ through His positive volition. You're a prisoner one way or the other. Either you're a prisoner of the world and all that Satan stands for, or you're a prisoner of Jesus Christ and Bible doctrine. And in regard to His ministry, He chose to and sell himself, encapsulate himself in regards to the restrictions of Bible doctrine in his ministry. And it's on behalf of his ministry, but strongly towards the Gentile people. Verse 2, if indeed ye have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which is given to me for you. Paul obviously had an appreciation for grace in his own life. considering his past, formerly Saul, the persecutor of Christians, the legalist par excellence of his religious counterparts Yet he ultimately was positive. God read his tape, and he interceded and did what was necessary for that positive to surface. And it did. And here he became one of the 12, the highest ranking male authorities in the church, appointed by Christ himself. Hence God's grace, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. Verse 3, as I wrote before in brief, the mystery that looks to all the aspects of the church age dispensation, which has been hidden to the generations before, and all that pertains to it, all the church age doctrine that we learn in the New Testament. These things were revealed for the first time during the church age in regards to the capacity of understanding this dispensation, hence referred to as the mystery. Verse 4, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Jesus Christ in his fullness as it comes through the dispensation of the church, as we are his bride in that respect. A mystery that simply means a doctrine that is hidden to those who are otherwise negative. It doesn't mean you can't understand it. It just means if you're negative, you will not understand it. It is hidden from those which in other generations, verse 5, was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That's God the Holy Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. As the dispensation changed to the church from the age of Israel, Israel no longer has any upper hand in regards to dispensational realities as a nation. They are on equal footing with the Gentiles. What makes a difference is whether you're a believer and you're positive to doctrine or not now in this dispensation. We are all individual priests. And we are members of royalty in our association with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Of which I was made a minister, verse 7, according to the gift of God's grace, again looking to the aspect of his spiritual gift, which was given to me as an apostle, according to the working of his power, to me the very least of all saints. Paul's words in this verse calls himself the least of all saints. That looks at his true humility. But then in another verse, he refers to himself as the greatest of the apostles. And that looks at the magnitude of his ministry, how God used him. So you see this true humility that is exalted by God through this person. That's the principle that's being brought out. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach or proclaim to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the literal dispensation of the mystery, the administration, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies. Even the aspects of the doctrine of our dispensation was hidden to the elect angels, to people in the third heaven, the creatures, God's creatures in the third heaven. It was new doctrine. Once the dispensation came about, positive volition was there, started communicating. I guarantee you, the elect angels' ears were glued in, zoned in regards to this new doctrine. We do live in a very special dispensation. And to blow it off for our own temporary enjoyment otherwise, or preferences, it's just plain downright stupid. To bring to light what is the dispensation, verse 9, of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church, the rulers, and the authorities in the heavenlies. This was in accordance, verse 11, with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confidence, the confident access through faith in him. So it is positive volition that makes this grace a reality. And we are the recipients of that grace, benefactors of it, because we have chosen to believe, both phase one and obviously as it extends to phase two. Each Church Age saint has access to this grace. All you got to do is avail yourself of it. The grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. If you're a believer, you got God the Holy Spirit. You have access. The only reason why people do not gain access otherwise is because of their own negative volition, their own SCA interfering. Not allowing the filling of God the Holy Spirit, the truth of Bible doctrine, aligning themselves with doctrine otherwise to rule and govern their lives. And by so doing, they close the door to grace, especially greater grace, as we dealt with it on that plane. So Paul, the worst sinner, received grace in abundance. Again, he is a premier example of grace bestowed upon a human being. 1 Timothy 1:12 through 16. We saw him as the least of saints. He also refers to himself as one of the worst sinners of his time. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 16. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, verse 12, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. He read that he was positive, putting me into service. Even though I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, one insolent. And yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. He was negative. What he was doing was under negative volition, but then he went positive. From going from negative to positive volition changes the life of the individual drastically. It changes the whole course of their life. See. And grace was given and extended in unbelievable ways in regards to Paul, in spite of how antinomian he was previous, even though he would have thought himself to be that way religiously. 1 Corinthians 3:10. God reads our tapes, and there's probably most of us can come up with something that God races out in the past, when we were negative and stupid in life, should have been dead or whatever. But we're on population, and you look back and you see, and you recognize it. 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God which was given to me, Paul states, as a wise master builder, as a communicator of doctrine, as an apostle, I lay the foundation and others building upon it, but let each man be careful how he builds upon it. And in Galatians 2:9, obviously, coming from the background that he had, had most believers on edge. Saul was someone that a believer was not looking forward to meeting in life at this point in time in history. But he went positive. He became oriented to Bible doctrine. And he is accepted into the brotherhood and circle of other like-minded positive believers, recognized even as a leader with respect to the early church. And all this is based on the fact that grace orientation was that which was held by all positive concerned. Here, Galatians 2:9, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James, Jesus' half-brother, Cephas, Peter, and John, who were reputed to be pillars with respect to the church, the early church, the founding of the church, there was no question in regards to their character and their impact in regards to the church, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So they recognized, the great believers of his time recognized God's grace involved in Paul's life. And because their own grace orientation, they extended their own fellowship and embraced him, as you would expect from one who has grace orientation in spite of their past failures. But if they weren't grace-oriented, it would be a different story. You imagine there's probably a lot of reason, a lot of excuses why certain believers could continue to despise Paul, be spiteful and hate his guts, as he actually brought about the demise of Christians in his life, interrupting people's families, etc. But grace-oriented believers, positive volition, gets over that hump. And they apply grace, and they move on with their Christian lives. So in all three adjustments to the justice of God are on the basis of grace. Again, the salvation adjustment, point one, Galatians 2:16, which makes it very clear that it is not by works. Salvation, phase one, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, only through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, not of your own doing, not anything that you've contributed to the plan of God. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Christ gets all the glory. Christ gets all the credit. Rebound, it too, obviously, is based on grace. Point two, 1 John 1:8 through 2:2, which provides for us the mechanics for rebound, a rapid recovery system. A lot of people, especially the self-righteous types, poo-hoo this doctrine. And unbelievers that are negative look at, religion, Christianity, it's just an excuse to do bad, and all of a sudden, and I can't believe you just turn around and you confess and you're forgiven. Yeah. That's the way I deal with it. I don't sit there and argue with idiots like that. Yeah, that's right. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, verse 9, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. All believers sin. They have a sin nature. Can't escape it as long as you live in this body. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. Bible doctrine is there as a deterrent. But the fact is, the reality remains that we will be weak on occasion, and we will sin, engage in personal sin. And if anyone sins, maybe you do, maybe you don't, at any given point, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He went to the cross. He died for our sins. So sins are no longer an issue in the throne room in that respect, because Christ died for our sins. And He Himself is propitiation or satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Looking at the grace that Christ provided with respect to His work on the cross, the grace that this enmeshes into the plan of God, with respect to personal sin in the life. Why you don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops, go to some priest and get him all excited under his STA with your sins and all this other stupidity that people engage in, feeling sorry for your sins, etc. No, you gave your personal sin. It's simple. You acknowledge it to God. And you're forgiven. Over and out. No questions asked. Not by God. Other people may. But not by God. You are forgiven. But the nature of man in regards to self-righteousness cannot accept. It's hard for many to accept this aspect of grace. See? Some great believers messed up in some really big ways, but they still finished their course. God was still for them. See? The maturity adjustment, our spiritual advance, holding to the end, it too is based on grace. Point three, 1 Peter 2, 2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow with respect to salvation. If you're a baby, you can't get that Word on your own. Mama has to supply the food. See, the whole picture is of grace. But he says desire as a child, as an infant, becomes hungry. And it's just natural. Paul's volition naturally desires the truth. See. And to grow up spiritually. So it too is based on grace. Hebrews 5:11 through 6:1. In regards to the Jewish believers, many of them were soul fainting, becoming weary under the persecution and testing of their lives, and had become dull of hearing. That is something that believers who have been on doctrine for any amount of time has to be very much aware of, not to fall in the trap of becoming dull of hearing. That's the same doctrine I've heard over and over for how many years. And hence you tend to tune it out. That's a mistake. You need to hear that doctrine. You need to hear it again. See? Others become arrogant and think that they know more than what God the Holy Spirit is communicating through the right shepherd. You know, you can become dull of hearing that way because you read it to be something else and don't want to hear it under the terms and conditions of which the God the Holy Spirit espouses it from the pulpit. That's dull of hearing. It is a category of it. And these believers who are in danger have come into the trap and further danger in this respect. Verse 11, concerning the doctrine of the order of Melchizedek, which is a doctrine that demands a frame of reference, truly understanding the mysteries of Christ in His priesthood. We have much to say. There's a lot more doctrine attached to it. And it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. People get hung up on one doctrine, and you can't express other doctrine because they are hung up on another doctrine. You can't get over to them, see. They become dull of hearing. They plugged up your ears to certain aspects of the doctrine. They're soulish ears. And hence they end up stupefying themselves with respect to wisdom. Getting wisdom over the years and starting to reject it. Turning yourself back into an idiot. For though by this time, verse 12, you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. To go back to the basics often is what you have to do to help reorient people who get off the straight and narrow, who lose sight in regards to the doctrine. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. It's just like working out, and you quit. And you don't go back and you don't put 250 pounds back on that bar to start back up with after laying off for a year or two. Unless you're an idiot. Or unless you're 6'5" and weigh 350 pounds. Well, you might do that. But I'm talking about a skinny little guy like me. Or Adam or somebody. No, you don't do it.
hurt yourself. You got to train yourself. You got to build your muscles up. See?
Well, so it is regards to spiritual matriculation, not to embarrass anybody. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. See? An infant, you don't give an infant steak. Unless you think it's funny to sit there and watch them gum it. The solid food is for the mature, who because of practice had their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of a change of mind or repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. And principle is God always grace always depends upon who and what God is, never upon who and what man is. Not what we are, but what God is and what He provides for us. That's grace, even though we don't deserve it. All right, Roman numeral 6 deals with grace versus legalism. Legalism is a term to describe taking Bible doctrine and adding to it, making additional rules or concepts or ideologies that is not otherwise stated or proclaimed in Bible doctrine. And saying you've got to engage in these things in order to please God and serve God. So grace versus legalism, that's an issue of tremendous importance in the Christian way of life. A, legalism stresses human ability, human talent, human effort, and human standards of righteousness, which is called self-righteousness. It depends on what you are and what your natural abilities are, intellectually and otherwise, and what you consider in regards to that being righteous, which for the legalist, righteousness is removed from an absolute condition as so stipulated and lined out in God's Word, and it becomes relative to what they think is right rather than what the Bible thinks is right. B, under legalism, man does the work and a man attempts to take the credit. The legalist, you can generally find the aspect of approbation attached to the legalist, their self-righteous attitude and approach to life. If that's the way they like to be noticed. They are generally condescending in attitude towards others when it comes down to it. See, under grace, in contrast to legalism, under grace, God does the work and God rightly gets the credit. D, legalistic distortions of doctrine destroy grace orientation and lead to tremendous problems in local churches. Something that the pastor constantly has to be on top of to ensure that this leaven is not inserted with respect to the function of the local church. Obviously, you can't keep it away from people when they want to involve themselves in it. But with respect to the function of the local church and the condition of the local church, the decisions it makes with respect to its members and other aspects of the church, one must remove and make sure there is no leaven of legalism involved in regards to those decisions that are made. Once you get the self-righteousness put into it, the assembly that we have come to love and recognize and appreciate over the years will be destroyed. To be able to walk in as strange bedfellows from different points of life, with our different backgrounds, with one thing in common, we're positive, we want Bible doctrine, and we're willing to fellowship, and that's the fellowship we want and associate with one, that will be destroyed. So, legalism is just as dangerous as liberalism on the other end of the coin, and can make, again, for very serious problems of
requiring people to do things that otherwise the Bible does not say they have to do. I've seen it. I've seen the legalistic types. Somebody engages in the sin. Well, they need to get up and confess to the whole congregation. Where do you get that at? So, the self-righteous, legalistic type, they set their own standards of righteousness. Now, all they had to do is rebound, move on. They're not engaged in sin anymore, so you move on. The Galatian churches came under the influence of legalism. They are an example of the epistles written in the New Testament, of the damage that legalism can do to a church. The distortions of grace and subsequent impairment of spiritual growth are the principal subjects of Galatians. Paul evangelized this local church. He taught them sound doctrine, the true gospel. But in his absence, they made a mistake and did not separate from certain types. They were proclaiming alternative doctrines, doctrine contradictory to their right shepherd. These particular false teachers were the Judaizers, the legalists of the time, who proclaimed that Paul just wasn't telling them the whole story. You not only had to believe in Jesus Christ as their gospel, but you also had to keep the law, be circumcised in order to be saved. Not differentiating between salvation phase 1 and salvation phase 2, where works is permitted and required. And Paul has to come in and write this epistle because they have become stupid over doctrine. And the epistle really zeroes in on that. Galatians 1, 6 through 8, verse 6, I am amazed at you, Galatian church, are so easily deserting him who called you by grace for a different gospel. You leave sound doctrine, you desert him. Understand that. Desertion is leaving sound doctrine, which is really not another in this vein, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ, and that within the premise of adding works to faith. But even though we, or an angel, verse 8, from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to that which we have proclaimed to you, let him be accursed. In other words, Paul says, what we taught to you the first time was right. And I don't care whether it's us coming back and say, hey, we've changed our mind. Let him be accursed. There's a real important aspect in regards to getting on sound doctrine, hearing sound doctrine, gapping it, maintaining that standard. And one of the warning flags, I'm telling you, in regards to communicators and churches otherwise, is later down the road, all of a sudden, the teaching starts to change. All of a sudden, watering down starts occurring in this doctrine or this doctrine. Or there's a different interpretation now of this doctrine. Especially without clear biblical recitation in regards to one's validation. We understand that somebody may have an insight that we didn't have before. We understand that. But to see the good deposit change later down the line is a major warning sign. That's why I keep reminding you, my teaching hasn't changed. See, I understand that importance. And that's what gives you the confidence. But people under the SCAs, either they get tired of it or whatever. I don't know what goes on in some people's thinking. But don't let it get the best of you. If it does, rebound it and get your mind right, Luke. Chapter 2, and I'm not talking about the apostle either. Verses 1 through 6. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, again taking Titus along also. And it was because of revelation that I went up and submitted in the gospel which I proclaimed from the Gentiles. Jerusalem Council, and where Paul and Barnabas went, and they had been out ministering to the Gentiles. The Judaizers attacked them way back then. So they went to clear the air. They went before all the higher ups in regards to the church at that time, the other apostles. And here's what we taught. But I did so in private to those who are of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. Paul took his doctrine seriously, and he confronted them, and he says here he did it low-key because if he made a mistake, he did not want to be the one that's going to create a disturbance. That's a difference that you see in regards to people who are positive. When they come in and they have something to propose, they're not out there in a braggadocious way loudly proclaiming, "Hey, look what I've done." See? At first, they want to check. Make sure they're good, you know. But even Titus, who is with me, though he is a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And here it looks at the aspect of circumcision, keeping the law, etc., that the Judaizers proclaim in that respect. In verse 4, but it was because the literal interloping brothers, the false brothers, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, freedom in Christ, through grace, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage, the slavery of legalism. But we do not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you, so that we continue to proclaim it in regards to your own circumstance and situation. For those who are high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. And so, he's just appealing, though, to the human senses in this regards, that there is other authorities that agree. But he ultimately understands God is the ultimate judge in all things. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me, but on the contrary, seeing that I had been trusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. Peter's main role as a communicator was to the Jews. For he had effectively worked for Peter, his apostleship to the circumcised, effectively worked for me also to the Gentiles. The same God, the same person, Jesus Christ. (clears throat) 11 through 16. Now this looks at the aspect as he continues on dealing with the principle of legalism. Peter got under his SCA. He was in Paul's canon in Antioch. And he came in, and there were certain Judaizers there, and Peter started showing partiality to them, preference to them, and acting in a way unbecoming to the rest of the saints. To whatever, you know, we know Peter. He did have a fear grid. to ingratiate himself to these who were teaching doctrine, false doctrine, legalism. And Paul, he doesn't put up with it. But understand, it's not like Paul's going to his church. Peter's in his canon. See? But when Cephas, that's Peter, verse 11, came to Antioch, he said, believers are not perfect. They have a failure. And Peter had to get his act together. And you never know where the rebuke may come from. And here it came from Paul. Of all people, of course, Paul obviously can really appreciate grace, maybe in a sense at this point in time in life that Peter couldn't, as Paul came from that circle. He came from that camp. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men, the Judaizers, from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. These people made their circles. They knew who held weight within the early church. But just because one comes from one or has visited or associated to a certain degree does not make them in them of themselves all right spiritually. You still got to evaluate and critique what they're saying. And I've had suggestions made that James was had a tendency to be legalistic. That's why these people were hanging out with him. Well, where do you get that at? It just says he came from James. They were there. And maybe they're just name-dropping. People like to do that. See? Anyway. He used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, verse 12, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The Jews obviously had a reputation of being condescending in regards to Gentiles. They always looked down their nose at them. See? And now you see Peter acting this way. This uppity, condescending, self-righteous attitude towards those who, you know, in their own thinking in this way, are beneath him. You're not as good as me. And the rest of the Jews join him in hypocrisy. This had an effect. I mean, he is a spiritual leader. You got to understand. You hold authority, you have an effect in regards to those around you. And that's why people in authority are held to higher standards. If you're a deacon, you're going to be held to a higher standard by your pastor than a normal person. Just as I'm held to a higher standard as a pastor by the deacons and the rest of the church. See? Again, it doesn't mean we're perfect. But still, the culpability. Because we do affect people around us. And with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. These people are hypocrites in their self-righteous approach. When I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, they were not actually articulating the truth clearly. That's the way some communicators are. They'll kind of muddle things and it'll make it sound a little confusing, and they'll have some things that sound good. You got to look out for that. But when I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all. Now, you want to do this in front of everybody? Well, then you're going to be called down in front of everybody. See? You want to talk in Bible class, or you're going to get called in Bible class for talking. That's the principle. But this is a little bit more serious, obviously. I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, and you accept the grace from God for your own life, you don't hold this legalistic approach. How is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? And obviously, that had to sting. Had to sting pretty bad for Peter, but Peter's going to get over it too eventually. We are Jews by nature, not sinners from among the Gentiles. All right, well, our time's worn up, so once again, I'm having too much fun with this stuff. We'll pick this up Sunday morning. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to enlighten us to see these things in Jesus' name. Amen.